Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What wonderful praise, what a wonderful privilege to sing to our great God. How can we do any other? It's our privilege to gather together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord Jesus and now to study His Word together. So turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those Bibles out of the pew rack. Oh, we don't have pews anymore. I don't know what we call it. Chair rack. There you go. If you turn to page 1212 in one of those pew Bibles, you'll find our passage. Now, if you're new with us this morning, you'll find in the middle of your bulletin is a sermon handout. I type that up for you every week. I hope you'll use it. Pull that out. Follow along with the sermon. Fill in the blanks. Take some notes. It will greatly help your learning process to do so. And also, I just wanted to say a word to our parents of our little ones. First of all, parents, keep going. Bring on the baby boom, all right? I love it. Every Sunday, seeing the kids run around, I absolutely love it. But I do want to address you specifically, parents. When Donna and I were raising our little ones, they're not little anymore, but we would have them in the worship service with us even before they could read or even read well. Can they take notes too? How? Well, notice, parents, on the sermon notes, if you'll pull them out, there is plenty of white space, okay? Plenty. And even before our kids could write, we trained them to listen to the sermon, to pick out some truth or concept or idea that they heard, and draw pictures, okay? Great way to go. No, you can't write. You can draw. So just start drawing. When you hear Pastor Paul, pick something out. I've seen some truly imaginative pictures. I've been eaten by dinosaurs on those pages, all sorts of things that weren't in the Bible, but that's okay. They meant well, right? In response to my sermons. I remember seeing the whole book of Jonah that I preached through very early on, all depicted in cartoons. It was wonderful, all right? So from my own children, from other kids, yes, they can draw. Get those little minds active immediately in hearing God's word. And I'm telling you, parents, if you haven't learned this yet, you'll be surprised so often at the results. Now then, for this morning, we're going to be talking about love. Love. And you notice your sermon title, as you see for a second week, is Sincere and Fervent Love for One Another. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, love is the mark of the Christian. It is the distinguishing feature as Christians which differentiates us from this unsaved world. And increasingly, brothers and sisters, I see that. I experience that here with all of you as we're growing in love. How I've always prayed for my own life and all of us that our gatherings would really be a hothouse of love, true biblical love, where people come in and they are welcomed in love, the love of Christ. How do you pick out the true Christians on planet Earth? By their love. That's how you identify them. Well, on this Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of September, we'll be partaking of the Lord's table later in the service. Paul tells us that in preparation for the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves. So then I want you to think with me this morning about the people in your life. There's your family, your spouse, a husband or a wife. There are the kids. There's dad. There's mom. There's your siblings, grandparents. There are your roommates, right? There are your classmates and workmates. There are your brothers and sisters in Christ gathered around you. Look around a little bit. I want you to have real people in mind. See, because people talk about, I love the whole world, but they're doing that in the abstract. They don't mean real people. They can't stand real people, but they love the world. I just love mankind or womankind or whatever. They change it all. They just mess it all up, right? No, I want you to be thinking of real faces and not people in the abstract, but specifically. Now, I want you to evaluate this morning with those people in mind. I want you to evaluate your practice of love with those people, toward those people in your life. How are you doing at loving those people? In particular, are you growing in patience toward them? And what about kindness and showing them gentleness and consideration and sympathy and affection and thoughtfulness? What about envy and jealousy with the successes and blessings and possessions of others? And how are you doing with humility in your love, not bragging, not arrogant? And further, in your love, do you reject rudeness and turn away from acting improperly? And are you growing in selfishness or selflessness in your love? Are you progressing in long-suffering responses where you aren't easily provoked? You don't get angry easily, and you're quick to forgive and not to bring up the wrongs again later. In your love, do you reject what is unrighteous? You won't embrace it, but you delight in the truth. Are you bearing with people? Are you believing the best about them and bringing out their best and hoping for their best? Are you persevering in love? Now, as I was going through that checklist, probably somewhere along the line, items started to sound very familiar. I know what he's doing. In fact, here's the passage that I just used for evaluation. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Maybe you haven't read that in a while, and I wanted to start with it. I'm always amazed by the breadth of Paul's depiction of love. It just pulls in so much, doesn't it? And I hope, as I worked through that checklist with you this morning, that it was helpful for you as a lead-in to our sermon this morning and to the Lord's table remembrance afterward. Well, sincere and fervent love for one another. And here's our passage for a second week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Peter and God write this: Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay, that's our text. And what did we cover last time, 2 weeks ago? Well, first of all, we said, letter A, the principle. Here's the principle. The truth, the gospel, is to be obeyed. And I said, you know, we are just not used to thinking of truth that way. We're used to thinking of truth in an educational environment. Give me the facts. I will regurgitate them to you on the test. I want to know as much as my teacher will give me what's going to be on the test, and then I forget it all. It's a really great process that we call education. But that's not a biblical understanding of education. Truth is something to be obeyed. Peter says, you have, in obedience to the truth, purified yourselves. And secondly, we saw letter B, the purification. A saved soul is a purified soul. God does the cleansing. He purifies our souls through saving faith. And there is a real sense in which we purified our souls also through saving faith. But for what purpose? Letter C, notice the purpose. Peter says, notice verse 22 again, you purified your souls for this, for a sincere love of the brethren. That's what he's all about. So quickly for review, points 1 through 4, we were purified for a sincere love of the brethren. I feel like I just heard that. Secondly, we received the capacity to love when our souls were purified by God through our faith. Third, we do not love one another to be saved. We love one another because we are saved, right? Works follow salvation. Works do not lead to salvation. We don't earn our salvation. We sang it this morning. Jesus earned our salvation. It's his merit charged to us. And fourth, we have a special love for each other as Christians, our brothers and sisters, with all the verses from last time. Okay, well, what do I do with all of this? How do I live it out? Because otherwise, we're just as bad as a few minutes ago when I was talking about truth is something you merely absorb and you learn. And then as Christians, do we just exalt the people who know the Bible and don't really focus on obeying it? Is that what we're all about? Learning facts. I can quote to you Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. I actually can't, right? But is that what we're really all about? What do we do with what we learn? How do I live it out? How do I apply it? We always have to ask that question, and it is a good question. So notice now letter D, the practice. Here is the key question. Notice it. How shall we love? How should we love? And Peter's answer comes specifically in three parts. So notice part one, point one, sincerely. How should we love? Sincerely, literally unhypocritically. We said last time, this is the word used for ancient Greek actors who wore masks, who pretended to be somebody else. Peter says, our love has to be sincere. It's got to be real. It can't be play acted. It can't be pretend. It can't be that you show up on Sunday morning and you've been a rotten person all week, but suddenly, oh, brother, oh, sister, you know. No, we're looking for reality with love, genuine love. Don't be acting a fictitious part. Love truly, actually, not for show, not fake. What does hypocritical love look like? Well, it talks, but it doesn't act. It says, I love you without actually loving in deed and in truth, 1 John 3. Listen as John helps us in this regard. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, he says, we know love by this. Okay, I'm going to sit up and I'm going to take notes, right? What is it? How do we know love? We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does it live in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. True love, real love, biblical love acts. Christ acted sacrificially, laying down his life for us on Calvary. The Lord Jesus died for us as evidence of his love for us. Real love is Christ-like love. It is gospel love. It shows off Christ the Lord, and it shows off the gospel. This is what Christ can do. This is what the gospel can do. Watch the life of love. And there's nothing fake about Jesus and the gospel. That's why I always encourage people, read the Gospels. You won't see a fake person there. You'll see a real person who comes off of the page and he meets you and he confronts you and you can't ignore him because he's the Lord. There's nothing fake about Jesus and the gospel. So love sincerely and truly like him, like that, not in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Hypocritical love, it merely talks, but it doesn't act. It flatters. It tells people what they want to hear, but it doesn't actually build up and encourage. Did you hear that? Do you know people like that? They are committed to telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. We call them politicians, by the way. But there's a lot of other people that do it too, right? Hypocritical love, it gossips, but it doesn't pray. It does talk, just not to God. Hypocritical love seeks personal gain, not selfless service of others. It takes, but it doesn't give. Insincere, fake love refuses to confront a brother to keep him from sin or rescue him from the devastation of sin. Listen, sincere love then doesn't mean always being nice. That is not a biblical definition of love, being nice. Show it to me in Scripture. Jesus really, in some cases, was not a nice person, but he did love, didn't he? Would you call it nice when he was clearing out the temple? I don't think I would use the word nice, but I would say it was a loving act. It was a true loving act. And sincere love means that you will confront and you will be willing to say sincere words, painful words that hurt. But your goal is not harm. Your goal is to bring healing. So imagine with me this morning that you have this choice. You have this choice. You have a doctor who is always nice. He gives you hugs. Well, that's kind of weird. He pats you on the back. Okay, kind of weird too. But he won't diagnose your illness. And he won't bring a cure. You always feel kind of good around him, I guess, till you're sick in bed and about to die. What happened? What's going on here? Okay, but wouldn't you rather have the doctor who says, Paul, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're very sick. The cure will be painful, but you will get well. Who am I going to go with? The nice doctor or the doctor who tells me the truth? Who would you pick, right? Now, if this doctor who tells you the truth could also tell it in love, even better, right? I want that second doctor. He's the one who really loves me, not doctor number one, Dr. Feelgood, right? The Christians who really love you are willing to confront the sin sickness in your life to bring God's spiritual cure. Don't forget that. Faithful, the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, right? Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. So in 1 John 3:17, if you find your brother or sister in Christ to be in need, and you can meet that need, right? Don't close your heart against them. Open your heart. Open it in generosity and giving and sharing. And then that always reminds me of James chapter 2, where you have an almost identical scenario, where James says this in James 2:15-16. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Don't give people fake words. Don't give them empty words that help you feel better and make you look good, but doesn't actually help anybody. Meet needs and help and give yourself away in acts of sincere, Christ-like, gospel love. Talk is cheap. Act. You have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, says Peter. So show sincere love. But that's not all that Peter says in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How should we love? Notice now, point two. Fervently, fervently. You can't get off the hook by giving a pathetic, half-hearted effort, can you? Peter's not going to let us do it. Fervently love one another, commands Peter. This word could be translated as earnestly, deeply. It's actually an anatomical term. It's related to our bodies. And the Greek word means to stretch out, right? You know those times? Stretch out. The older you get, the more you stretch out because you really don't want to move. So you try to reach if you can do it, right? It's filled with this idea of intense strain. And metaphorically, it means practice strenuous love, where you are stretched to the maximum. You're giving maximum effort. Picture straining and stretching, like when you're running your fastest to cross that finish line first. Give it all you have, stretching and straining to win the race. And then apply that to love. This word fervently, listen, it's used for Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So let me ask you something. When you picture our Lord Jesus and that word fervently now applied to love, here's my question. When's the last time that you loved someone like that, where you felt like you were really being stretched and you were straining, when it really cost you something, where you intensely strained and you got stretched out in agony doing it? Oh, I know, some people are really easy to love, but those are not the ones I'm thinking of right now. This word is also used of the church's intercession for Peter in Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, what was the setting? Well, this will add intensity to it. James, the brother of John, remember James and John, the brothers, right? The two of the 12? James had just been put to death with a sword by Herod the king. And he realized, oh, people like it when I do that. And so then he had Peter arrested and imprisoned. Would Peter, imprisoned, be next? Would he be the next one slain by a sword? So the church was praying fervently. You get the picture, right? We need to love like that, straining with maximum effort, but in our love. So then let's talk about us for a minute as a church. It probably won't be a minute. I know, you know me, I know me. We are the saints. We are the brothers and sisters of Pleasant Valley Bible Church. We are a family, praise God. We are the family of God, which God purchased with the blood of his own one, his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, our older brother, who is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and his sisters, Hebrews 2:11. So let's talk about us. Let me remind us. And let me state the obvious, because I think some of you don't even believe this, but I think you'll be shocked. Pleasant Valley Bible Church, I'm going to say it, is not perfect. I know. What a shock. Surprise. We all know that, right? But because it's true that we are all in process, and because it's true, I love this illustration. You know, if you go to a construction site, it looks like a disaster. Right? There is dust everywhere. Nothing is completed. Like my son John and my daughter-in-law Katie, they're remodeling a house. They walked us through the house, you know, on a video, and I despaired. I thought, no way. What a mess, you know, what a mess. And maybe there are times you feel that way about the church and maybe about this church. Like, there's just piles of junk everywhere and open walls and stuff hanging down from the ceiling because it's a construction site. But man, once it gets done, it is really beautiful, isn't it? PVBC is not perfect, but we are a work in progress. And that means, because we're not perfect and we're still growing in love, that means at times that we will certainly, and we do, we will disappoint, we will offend, we will hurt, and we will wrong each other. And you know this because you've done it and it's been done to you, right? We have, we do, we will. And that means, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have to strain intensely to keep our love intact, because the easiest thing to say is, I am hurt and I'm closing my heart and I'm done with people. I'm done with that church. There's 39 more in Camarillo. I'm just going to try them one at a time. I will find the perfect church, right? So God says through Peter, we have to keep our love growing and embracing, honoring God and Christ, living out the gospel, depending on God's grace, staying close to Christ, yielding ourselves to God the Holy Spirit to transform us in our love individually and corporately. And by the way, I do see it happening. Praise God, I see it happening. Are you growing in love? Just like I asked at the very beginning, are you growing in love? You see, at times, wrongly and sinfully, we're actually going to want to be offended. Have you ever seen that before? Really? People like to be offended? Oh, yes, they do. They like to be offended. Because then I'm the victim. I'm the hurt one. And if I'm the hurt one and I'm the victim, then I don't have any responsibility because you hurt me and you need to change. And if I could just camp there as the victim, it is like such a great place. I don't have to change anything. I just tell everybody else, you hurt me. You need to change. We may desire to give up. We may want to strike back. We might want to refuse forgiveness. We may desire sinfully to just close our hearts toward a brother or a sister. But instead, God commands us to love fervently. He doesn't let us off the hook. In fact, over in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says this, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, that doesn't mean we look the other way when we see destructive sins in each other's lives. We already talked about that. Of course not. It doesn't mean that we never exercise church discipline. God forbid. But it does mean that we are willing to forgive patiently with a long-suffering love that endures 70 times 7 offenses. Wow, Jesus, that is so intense. Long-suffering love. We're willing to forgive a great number of sins against us personally. And as our love abounds in fervent love, it will deal with, but also forgive offenses so that they won't come between us and others. Oh. Covering sins also means not holding grudges, not allowing bitterness and resentment to build up, not withholding forgiveness and using it as a manipulative tool over someone else's head. If you are hurt enough and show enough contrition, I may forgive you. But until then, I'm going to make you suffer. That is not biblical. That is not right. And it's so sad. Sometimes we like being offended to hold one over on someone else. Or as I said, to excuse ourselves from our own personal responsibility to walk with God and do what we ought and love others. Well, I've been offended. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. So do you have the right to gossip and attack and stop loving and close your heart and stop fellowshipping and stop obeying God? Never, never. Don't play the victim card. It will only hurt your walk with Jesus Christ, and it will hurt your relationship with His church. You do what's right regardless of what others do, even do against you. And so, brothers and sisters, I say this morning, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the perfect love that God has shown you in Christ. Be a gospel-centered lover of others. Love other Christians sincerely and fervently. Treat others the way God in Christ has treated you. That was more than a minute. And I'm not even done. So let's keep talking about our church. Let's admit it, our imperfect church. How can we grow? How can we make our love better and more God-honoring and more Christ-like to the glory of the Lord Jesus? So let me be very specific, because I got to tell you, for the last many months, we as men on Tuesday nights and Friday mornings, we've been studying a book. There it is. Did you notice that? I stuck it out there. Like, I'm just going to keep this in advertisement the whole sermon, right? There's a point to that, right? Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. Okay? Great book. We're actually almost done. Isn't that true, man? We just finished chapter 10. We're almost done. It has been my desire for years that we do this study as a church. So we started with the men. And next, the ladies are going to be doing the study of this very book. I'm just going to keep it right there. Did I show that? Tuesday night, September 19th. Note that well, ladies. The ladies' Tuesday night group starting September 19th. Ann Dowd has the books. Ann, I think everybody knows you, but if someone's brand new, could you just wave a hand? Ann has the books, okay, for you to buy. Why is this such an important study as we talk about love? Well, because we want our church to continue to grow in love. And that's going to take some hard biblical work in dependence on the Lord toward one another. We want always to cultivate a culture of peace for us as a church to be at peace with one another and to be peacemakers, not peace fakers, right? Who just pretend everything's great, but it really isn't. Not peace breakers who love to break the peace, right? This book has been so helpful to me personally. I've used it for years in my own study and in counseling and so on, but I got to be honest with you, I am only now, if the truth be told, I am only now learning and applying so many of its practical biblical lessons. Like what? Well, we all know how we normally tend to respond to conflict. We focus on making our case. Ted Chun has seen great lawyers, and I'm sure, though I never saw him in court, that he was a great lawyer too, right? We argue so well our case. Your case stinks. I'm perfect. You're wrong, right? In conflict, we try to prove the other person is wrong. We get angry. We attack. We flee to avoid and pretend it all is great. And that's all wrong. Instead, let's start at the beginning. And this is one thing that I so appreciate about this book. Get this. This will change everything. If you see conflict as an opportunity to glorify God. Wait a minute. So in conflict, it's not that I focus on me and winning my case and out-argue the opponent. No. You see it as an opportunity actually to glorify God, because we need to get our eyes back onto God and see conflict as a divine appointment. And I'll tell you, when I'm a bonehead towards my wife, and that's pretty often, and I'm sitting there and we're being quiet towards each other because I just did something stupid, right? So many times I start to pray and I think, Paul, you big dummy, you're teaching this. This is an opportunity to glorify God right now. This is a divine appointment to know Christ, to love fervently, to honor Jesus, to live out the gospel. That will change everything. See, brothers and sisters, when our eyes are back on God in the conflict, when someone has wronged you, you remember, but God is loving and God is sovereign and he's working good in this situation. Think of Joseph. Think of Jesus. And then you start to say, what good is God up to through this conflict? What is he doing in my heart? How can you join him in it? Get your eyes back on God and glorifying him in the conflict. Instead of focusing on your own desires or hurts or what others do or don't do or have done, you depend on God in Christ and on his forgiveness and wisdom and power and love, his sovereignty, as you pursue peace and loving and merciful and forgiving attitudes. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. You're going to give an account to the Lord for you. You just have to please the Lord yourself. So peacemaking and fervent love will mean then that you and I, we get the log out of our own eye first, Matthew 7:3-5. So then you're sitting there and you're not getting along with your wife and you say, first of all, this is an opportunity to glorify God. This is a divine assignment. I can't mess this up. I got to trust in the Lord. Lord, help me. And then you move to a next very uncomfortable question. What did I do to bring about this conflict? Oh, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that thought never crossed my mind growing up. Never. I never thought that way. Not when I'm having a fist fight with my brothers, right? I never thought, now what did I do to cause this? Never. You never talk that way. Lovingly, humbly, you take responsibility for your contribution to conflicts. You confess your sins to those that you've wronged. You seek God's help to change and to repair any harm you've caused. Is such a thing even possible? Can Christians live like that? I am telling you, brothers and sisters, that is the normal Christian life. Let me say that again. That is the normal Christian life. And that just shows you how warped our conception of relationships and conflict actually has become. And so unchristlike we so often have lived through the years. And that means then, instead of letting your relationships die and wither out, instead of staying separated, you pursue genuine peace and reconciliation. You forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. And you know, this is such a realistic verse, right? Romans 12:18, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Sometimes you can't be. But you're not going to be the peace breaker because you're following Jesus Christ. Amen. Men, only two more studies. Let's finish strong and live this out. And I got to be honest. I've told the guys this almost every meeting. I've never taught through this book before. I had no idea how the guys were going to take it. This is some tough stuff. And I say it again, normal Christian living. But it's some tough stuff. So men, praise God. You've hung in there. I've been able to persevere in this study too and grow, right? So ladies, now it's your turn. Because this has been my desire for years. The whole church goes through it. And then we have a culture of peacemaking where we're pursuing peace and we're peacemakers. And we live this out. So ladies, Tuesday, September 19th, don't miss this study. I promise you, ladies, it will change your life. And I don't have to make that based on anything I'm doing. It's what the Lord does through his word. It will change your life. So get the book. Come to grow and change and to be at peace and to be a peacemaker. Loving fervently. Loving fervently. Now back to our text. Love sincerely. Love fervently. But Peter isn't done. How should we love? Notice point three now. We'll end with this. From the heart. Love from the heart, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, can I just say and remind us, in Scripture, the heart of the matter is the heart. It's your heart. Your heart is so crucial. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Look to your heart. Diligently watch over it. It is the command center for all that you do. It is the starting point for all the activities of life. So pay close attention to your heart, and especially with love. You see, in Scripture, listen now, the heart is contrasted with outer things, like the lips or the mouth. Listen to Matthew 15:8. This people honors me, this is God speaking, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Same in Matthew 12:34. So to love from the heart is not to love externally and artificially, but from the core of your being, from the inside. Christian love truly is always an inside job from the heart. You can't fake that. You can't coast through that. So then the phrase also points to genuine love. Love from the inside out that involves your whole person, not pharisaical, not external, not heartless. It means when you say you love someone, you have to back it up with actions from the heart. You have to be involved fully in the activity of love. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that means then, brothers and sisters, we move toward each other in love with brotherly family affection from the heart, tender affection, deep affection from the inside, not fake and external. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Because with all of that in mind, as we come this morning to the Lord's table, Jesus, our Lord, says we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at our hearts. We have to look at what's really going on in our lives. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads. And this is an opportunity just to meet with the Lord. He knows what's going on. Don't try to be fake with God. He knows. He sees everything. So as you meet with the Lord in preparation for the Lord's table, I want to ask you this question. What is the Lord trying to teach you and tell you this morning through his word? What did God speak to you through his living word? How are you going to obey today's sermon? How are you going to obey God's word? And specifically, ask the Lord to search you in the quality of your love, sincerely, fervently, from the heart. And so I want to just give you some quiet time between you and the Lord to talk to him about those very things. Our Father in heaven, this morning in response to your word, we don't want to run from you. We want to run to you. We want to bring the mess of our lives. We want to bring our failures to you, our failures in love. We want to bring to you what you already know. And we want to be honest about those things. The sin in our lives, the pride, the idolatry, the selfishness. And we want to confess it to you. We want to say the same thing about it that you say. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to be fake. You see it all. Our hearts are open and laid bare before your eyes. And we are so thankful. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Otherwise, this would be so brutal to have our sins exposed. With no help, no solution. The gospel is such good news to sinners. It is so good to know through faith in Jesus Christ that all of our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus paid our debt and died our death that we might live his life, that we might be reconciled to you. Praise you, Father, for the gift of love. You demonstrate your own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our wandering, when we were lost, just like we sang earlier, Jesus came to us. And so, as we come to the table this morning to remember him, we do so with gratitude. We worship Christ. We love the Lord Jesus. He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our joy. And we praise him as we remember him. May this be a day for some, perhaps, who have never heard this. What in the world is this message? I've never heard this before. May this be the day of salvation. What do I do with my sin? Do I hide it? Do I pretend it's not there? Do I rename it and reclassify it? No. May this be the day of some here running to Christ. Calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to you, our great God. Thank you for this remedy that cost you everything. This great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. You were pleased to crush him. You poured out your wrath on your own innocent son. He took our place and died our death. And he redeemed us on Calvary's cross. And how grateful we are for that redemption. How grateful we are to be found in him, to know that we're forgiven and reconciled to you and adopted as your sons and daughters. We praise you that the gospel is such good news. And so as we remember your son, we do so with great joy. Tears, yes, but joyful tears. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and pray this in his great name. Amen. Well, we come to the Lord's table this morning. And I'm looking for tissues. Aha, there they are. Man, if you would please come up and also give me a moment as you're coming up. This morning, and we turn to that familiar passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul tells us what we're doing here because We don't just want to do things mindlessly. We want to know what we're doing. We want to understand them. We want them explained to us. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Brothers and sisters, what a treat and a privilege to remember Christ and to do so regularly, to remember his death on our behalf, to remember that this is the new covenant where God has promised to utterly change us, to give us a new heart, to replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember him, we remember specifically his death, and in these elements we remember that he gave himself, his body, his blood poured out because he died for us. And so as we come to the Lord's table, as we just said earlier, Paul goes on to say that this is to be a time of remembrance and reflection and self-examination. And he says, "So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So this is a really sober time as we come to the Lord's table. In fact, so much so, you remember that in this passage, Paul said that the Corinthians were not taking this seriously. And some of them were partaking of the elements in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, as a result, God chastened them. God chastened them with sickness and affliction, and even took some of them out of this world, off of planet Earth. So when we come to the Lord's table this morning, remember how serious this is, that this is a time for us to confess and forsake sin. And so that's why we give time for us to evaluate, and quiet time in light of the scriptures. And so even as the men are passing the elements, take that time to continue to ask the Lord to search your heart. And whatever is there between you and the Lord, just confess it and forsake it. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and there's unconfessed sin between you and the Lord, by all means, do not partake of the elements, because you will bring the chastening hand of God on your life. And I don't want that for you, and you don't want that for you. If you're here this morning and you know what, I don't really get all of this, I'm not a Christian, then I would ask you also not to partake of the elements. Just wait and talk to me, talk to one of these men, talk to someone around you. I don't get it. I have so many questions. Praise God. If you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. You can learn more about the gospel and the good news of what Jesus did. But don't partake of the elements, please. That would really be a mockery for you to do that. Just get those questions answered. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you, that you really would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But if you're walking with the Lord Jesus this morning, by all means, feel free to partake of the elements and remember the Lord Jesus and specifically his death. And so to prepare, we're going to pass the trays in just a minute here. And you want to take two cups, one inside of the other. One has the bread and one has the juice. Hold on to those and we'll partake together. And in preparation for the bread, I'm going to ask Tom Dowd to please pray.
Lord Jesus, we lift you up this morning. We desire to glorify you. Lord, we desire to extol you.
Go ahead and take those cups and separate them and take that bread. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together this morning. In preparation for the cup, I'm going to ask Ted Chun to please pray. Amen. Take that cup. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim in this simple way the death of the Lord Jesus for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy and your amazing grace to us in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Had it not been for his death on our behalf, there would be no hope for us. We would still be lost in the religion of human achievement, trying to earn heaven, trying to be good enough, and we would never succeed, and we would only go to hell. We would get what we deserve. Instead, you've given us not what we deserve, but what he earned for us, his righteousness charged to us, his finished work accomplished, done. It is finished. That's what he said on Calvary's cross. There's nothing for us to add to it. We merely put out the hand of faith to receive this gift of your grace, because by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. So we do not boast in us, but we do boast in Christ. We boast in his perfect atonement. We boast in his sacrificial death. We boast that you are a God who charges his righteousness to the ungodly through faith in Christ. And so there is a lot of boasting in Christ. And we rejoice in him, and we look forward to his return for us. And for all of eternity, we will thank you again and again, and we'll mean it, that you're a good God and a God of grace, and you've loved us first, and that's why we love you in response. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and this day, and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.